God, we thank you so much for the relationship that you've provided to us, Lord. God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you that you are building our lives together and not for any earthly reasons, not for any, we're all fans of the Broncos, or we all like golf, or we all like cars, or whatever other things kind of join people together in the world in common interests, Lord, but you've joined us together for a higher purpose. God, you've called us into your kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. All of us, Lord, from different ages, different backgrounds, different cultures, Lord, and you're knitting us together. We thank you for that, and we ask you to join us this morning. Let your Holy Spirit move freely among your church, among your people here this morning. Teach us your word. Open our spirits to receive from you. And let us be changed by you every time we gather together in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so just a little review. Remember last week we talked about comprar y contrastes. That's compare and contrast. In the life of Abraham and Lot, and especially the contrast in decision-making between Abraham and Lot. And we talked about different stories, different examples in the Bible where God gives us these opportunities to compare and contrast two very similar lives, similar situations, but that end up completely different. And so just to touch on a few kind of key points that we talked about. Well, Abraham's first response everywhere he went, remember, was what? What did Abraham start with when making decisions in life? He built altars. We always see Abraham building altars. When God calls him and says, go out and I'm going to make you into a great nation, he goes to a place where he had previously built an altar, and there he meets with God. And then when God speaks to him again, he goes to a new place obeying God. First thing he does is he builds an altar. Now, we don't go and we don't build altars all over the place. At least I don't think so. Maybe you do. I've got piles of rocks all over my yard, but I wouldn't call them altars. But the point is, we have a meeting place with God, and that is a foundation in our decision making, right? We go first to consult with God, whereas Lot, on the other hand, he first went to himself, his own judgments, his own. He looked out on the land and said, hey, this looks pretty good over here, and there's some cities just beyond it, and even Sodom just beyond that. And we see Lot begin a decision-making process that begins with himself and spirals into a destructive pattern of decision-making that ruins his life and his family. His wife was so worried about her closet full of shoes and purses back in Sodom that she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. It was so important to her. So now I didn't get through everything I had last week, so I decided to spend a little bit more time this week. But jumping forward to the New Testament, Jesus tells a story in Matthew 7 that gives us a excellent compare and contrast. Comprar y contrastas. Is that right? All right, good. It's easy for me when the languages overlap like that. In Matthew 7, you can turn there now if you'd like. And actually, in Matthew 5 begins the longest recorded sermon we have by Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. And it goes from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. Jesus covers all kinds of topics all over the place. It's the longest recorded sermon, and it's probably even condensed into some bullet points because it doesn't even take all that long to read. But it is packed full of power and truth and so many convicting principles that Jesus gives us for life. And then at the end of chapter 7, Jesus ends the sermon with a parable that gives us our compare and contrast that we're going to talk about this morning. And it's interesting to know about Jesus. When Jesus teaches, when Jesus is preaching and his teachings, when we read the things that Jesus said in the New Testament, he's never just giving information to his listeners. You'll find Jesus is always getting down to the nitty-gritty where the rubber meets the road. And he does that oftentimes with these parables. Sometimes very easy to understand, sometimes kind of difficult to understand. But Jesus never wants his listeners just to go away with a little more information. Oh, that was kind of neat. He confronts his listeners into making a change, into taking some kind of action. And we see that here. So in Matthew 7, we'll start in verse 24. I think a familiar story to a lot of us. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall." So, here we see two people, or two types of people. And let's begin with the comparing, okay? Because these guys, these two different people, they have a few things in common. First, they both wanted to build a house, right? Both of these people had a desire, a dream, to build a house. Now, what does a house represent? A house is used in a lot of ways in the Bible. One very obvious way that a house is used in this context is a life. You know, both of these people wanted to build a life for themselves, a successful life, a productive life. House is used in the Bible to describe a family. You know, the house of David. And so, it could be both of these people desire to build a family, a healthy family, a successful family, have a good marriage, successful children. House is used in the Bible to describe a ministry, or the people of God, the house of God. And a house in the Bible is sometimes used to describe a kingdom, a nation. We adopted that in our founding. You know, we have the White House. We have the House of Congress, where our leadership is. So, the first compare, both of these men desired to build a house, a life, a family, maybe a ministry. Second comparing point that these men have in common is they were both churchgoers. Jesus said both of them heard these words of mine. And so we can just assume that they both heard this sermon on the mound here. If you can't say like, well, one went to a good church with good preaching and one went to a bad church with bad biblical preaching, we can assume that they both heard these words of mine. That's what Jesus said. They both had the greatest sermon by the greatest preacher ever. The incarnate Word of God giving the written Word of God in verbal form. They both were church-going people. They both heard the teaching. Another thing they had in common Both men faced a storm, right? And the wording is exactly the same. The rains fell, the floods came up, and the wind blew on both men. So these guys have some things in common. They want to build a house. They're both churchgoers. They both have the knowledge of God's word. And they both face storms in their life. You know, it's been said, you've probably heard this saying, you're either in a storm now, or just coming out of a storm, or about to enter a storm. Life throws storms, right? It's kind of just a part of living. You're going to get storms. And you might hear some preachers preach, some church teach that, hey, when you come to Jesus, the storms will stop. It's not true. Jesus said the opposite. In fact, you might not even know rain until you become a Christian. Jesus said, if you follow me, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Paul wrote, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So storms come. Another one I like, I'm sure you all have heard, life, I shouldn't say I like it, but you know, it's a good saying. Life has a paddle for every behind. Did he translate that accurately?
Yes.
Life has a paddle for every behind. Life has a storm for each one of us. You don't have to look for the storms. They find you. Okay, so that's where our comparisons end. And this is where our contrasting begin. While it might seem like they got a few things in common, these two individuals are completely different. First off, one of them is wise, and one of them is a fool. Pretty big difference, right? And there's some interesting implications by this. When we consider the things they had in common. So both a wise man and a fool want to build a house, right? Even the fool wants to have a good life, a good family, a good career. The other interesting implication is that both a wise man and a fool are churchgoers. Hear the word of God. Hang out in the fellowship. So presumably, we have churches all over this country and all over the world that are filled with both wise men and fools. This is what I'm talking about. Jesus, he's a little confronting, right? He kind of confronts his hearers oftentimes and forces people to ask, which category do you fall into? Last week, I felt like God was asking us very clearly, who do you relate more to in this story, Abraham or Lot? And I'll ask the same blunt question this morning of everyone, including myself. Who do I relate more to in this example, the wise man or the fool? This also means that the wise man and the fool both face storms, right? Interesting that the fool can hear, know, and even agree with the word of God. Just before this parable, Jesus says to his listeners in the audience, many of you will come to me in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do all these things in your name? And he said, I'll say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's interesting that a fool can hear, know, and agree with the word of God, but still fall into the category of the fool. A great definition that I heard years ago for wisdom that I like to use. Wisdom is being able to apply spiritual truth to the realities of real life. Wisdom is being able to apply spiritual truths to the reality day by day experiences and decisions we make in our life. The wise man knows how to do that. The wise man knows how to take what he's heard and apply it, act on it. The fool, on the other hand, knows the spiritual truths, but is unable and unwilling to make the choice to apply those spiritual truths to the reality of real life. Instead, when the problems of life, when the difficult situations of life, when the decisions of life face the fool, they turn first to everything else in their decision. What's my background? How was I raised? You know, my parents treated each other this way, so I'm going to treat my spouse this way. My parents raised their kids us this way, so I'm going to raise my kids that way. Or culture. Oh, my culture thinks this. My culture thinks that. Or education. Oh, I learned this. My education gives me the ability to make this decision. Or the opinions of your friends. Or maybe human psychology. Whatever it is, the fool knows the spiritual truths, but when it comes to applying it to the reality of life, they go everywhere else first. Background, culture, family, friends, media, whatever it is. Whereas the wise man goes first, always, every situation, to God's word. What does God's word say about this? I am absolutely convinced and say this with utter confidence before you today. There is no situation that you will face in your life that you cannot find an answer to in God's word. It's there. In 2 Peter, Peter writes, I've given everything to you pertaining to life and godliness through a true knowledge of Him. We don't have a Savior who cannot sympathize with the things that we've gone through. We have a Savior that was in the form of God, who created, who spoke this planet, this universe into existence, and then decided, you know what? I'm going to have to lower myself from this status of God to become a man. And not only that, I'm going to have to suffer as a man. And not only that, I'm going to have to suffer the worst possible way, the worst possible death. And not only that, I'm going to have to suffer the worst possible spiritual torment and take on the sins of every generation, of every culture in the world, onto myself. So we have a God that sympathizes with our weaknesses, and we have a God that made sure to give us the answers that we need for every situation we face in life. But are we wise when we face those situations? Do we go looking for, what does God say about this? How would God lead me? How would God comfort me? How would God have me approach this situation? Or do we first say, hey, I wonder what Google has to say about this? Siri, what do you think about da, 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 da? Where do we turn first for our answers? The wise man turns to the Word of God. The foolish man, while knowing the Word of God, goes everywhere else first. Wisdom goes beyond information and into decision making. The key to being a wise person is application. The wise person knows how to apply the information that God gives us, the knowledge that God gives us. The fool goes first to everything else. The wise man applies God's word in their lives. And the big difference between the two that we see from this story are the foundations, right? The foundations, where you start. When you're going to build something, you've got to start with the foundation. You know, all the finishes and the windows and doors and the siding and all the finishes are very nice, but you don't start there. You've got to start with the foundation. When I built my chicken coop,
yo edifique, verdad, mi pequeña,
I spent about 30 minutes on the foundation. I leveled out four spots. Malachi and Simeon helped me. They can tell you. We leveled out four spots. I got four little concrete blocks that are about 2 inches by a foot by foot square and put them on the four corners. And I put my chicken coop onto those four little 2 inch, 1 foot square blocks. Put my chicken coop on that foundation. My house has 9 foot tall concrete walls for our two-story house. Different foundation. What kind of life do we want? A lot of us want skyscraper lives, right? We want to be successful to the max. We want to have influence. We want our families to be just awesome. We want skyscraper lives, and sometimes maybe we don't pay enough attention to the foundation. A few years ago, Brianna and I, on our anniversary, we went to Denver. We stayed the night in a nice hotel. Great spot. I picked it. There's a swimming pool on the roof right next to Mile High Stadium. So you could be hanging out on the patio on the roof swimming and just, you know, checking out the Bronco Stadium. It's a great spot. How many years ago was that, honey? Was it 5 years, 6 years? We were pregnant with somebody, probably Lydia. So that must have been about 6 years ago. Okay. See, laugh. But what was interesting, sorry, let me get back to the point. In this hotel, we had a high floor. We were way up, and we were right next to a construction site downtown. They were building a skyscraper. And you don't always see walking around on the street, everything's fenced off. You don't see. But from up above, we're looking down, and I was stunned how deep the hole was for this building. There, I mean, you couldn't even tell. It's like, good grief, that's like got to be 40, 50 feet deep. And they're working on all this concrete down there. And I was stunned. I don't know if Brianna remembers, but I remember looking at it, talking about it. We walked around the next day, walking around like you wouldn't believe how deep. And so I was talking to Manuel about it. You know, Manuel has worked on skyscrapers. He can show you some great pictures. He told me about a building they did in Seattle. They went four stories deep. What, about 60 feet deep? For the foundation to go 40 floors high. And the my house is on a foundation wall. It's about 9 feet high, about 8 inches thick. Manuel was telling me they have columns that are like 6 foot by 6 foot square, multiple of them. He said at the base level, the concrete was so deep, it was literally from the floor to probably nearly the ceiling, about 16 to 20 feet of a concrete base, four stories down. That's a foundation built to hold a skyscraper. And you've got to get that part right. You can't just focus on the finishes of the skyscraper. Jesus is warning here, if you want to build a skyscraper life, don't try to do it on a chicken coop foundation. It's not going to hold up. It's not going to work. The thing about building on rock that I think we all know, it's a lot more difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to build on rock. We all can say, okay, yeah, you should build your life on a rock, on a good foundation, but it's a lot more difficult, a lot more hard work, a lot more sweat. It's more expensive. You've got to prep the rock. You've got to get it level. You've got to drill into it. You've got all kinds of work to prep a building, to prep a rock for a building. If you want to build on sand, on the other hand, it doesn't take too much effort up front. It's pretty easy. Level you out a spot and start building. It's cheap. Building on a good foundation is going to cost you something. Building on a good foundation is going to be a bit more costly. But it's worth it in the long run. Building on sand is going to be cheap and easy. But it's a wasted effort. It's a wasted time. And we've got to be careful. In these times especially, I believe, that we go back to the foundation and make sure that's where we have Jesus. Make sure that's where we have the Word of God. Because it's kind of easy to build our lives, right? And we have all this ball of information in us. The way we were raised and the people we hung out with and our friends and our family life and our opinions and our political views and all the things we like and dislike. We've kind of got that in us, right? We've got the windows and doors and siding all picked out. And Jesus is up there. We sprinkle a little Jesus on the top instead of being at the foundation. We want to sprinkle a little Jesus around the siding for window dressing. That life won't work. The question is, where do we turn first when making life decisions? When we look at this story, again, knowledge and information is not the problem. It's acting on that knowledge that distinguishes the wise man and the fools. Let's look at James. James chapter 1. Starting in verse 22. It says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Interesting point here that I'm not sure you catch right away, but what did it say about the hearer? He's like a man that looks at his natural face in a mirror, and then as soon as he walks away, he forgets what kind of man he is. Why? Because he has no foundation. He has no founding principles that when I'm facing a storm in my life, I can always lean on these principles in making my decision. He doesn't know who he is because he can shift around. Opinions change. It's amazing. Talk to people these days. Remember, our house church talks about this sometimes. Remember what things were like 10 years ago and all these different issues our society faces. Like, look how much in the last 10 years, in the last 5 years, in the last 3 years, societal opinions have changed on all kinds of issues. Sexual relations or race relations or economic relations or, you know what, whims change all the time. And the person that has no foundation, no principles for their morals, for their decision making, can look in the mirror one day and a day later come back and have a totally different face because now they've been influenced by so-and-so's opinion or such-and-such book that they read or even some preacher that they heard maybe that gave them some information. The hearer looks in the mirror and forgets who they are because they have no foundation, they have no anchor. But then it says, the effectual doer looks intently at the law, the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it. Do you ever catch this? It doesn't say anything. He doesn't say the effectual doer looks in the mirror and walks away and remembers who he is. He doesn't even look in the mirror. It's the forgetful hearer looks in the mirror at who he is, who she is. What do I think about my life? What are my ways? What are my opinions? The effectual doer with the foundation doesn't look at the mirror at all. They look only at the perfect law of God, the law of liberty, and they act on it. They abide in it. They live in it. They dwell in it. They look first in every situation facing them, not first in the mirror. What do I think? Remember Lot? Abraham says, you choose first, Lot. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. Abraham trusted that God would lead him where he should go. Lot looked out by himself. Okay, looks good here, I'm going that way. And then after Lot left, God came to Abraham and spoke to Abraham and said, look every direction you can. You see it? Walk it as far as you can. I'm giving it to you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. So the effectual doer doesn't look first to anywhere but God. The fool looks everywhere first but God. You ever been in that place? I know I have. You know, like, we call out to God when there's an emergency. God is our 911. We don't call on him beforehand. We don't call him on afterwards. Emergency. No one else can give us the answers. We can't. Nothing's working that we're trying. Okay, call 911. God, what do you think? God's kind of the last resort. Well, we can always just pray about it. I've been there. We need to get to the place where the first place we start, the foundation, is the Word of God, right? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. We get that backwards. Y'all notice these last few years especially, it's becoming very in style to walk into a room. The room is dark. You walk in and the lights go on. Motion detecting lights. I remember when they first started popping up, I was like, boy, that's cool. Boy, look how far our technology is coming. Now, almost everywhere you go, you can install them in your house, no problem. And it's great. It saves on electricity, you know. The power is there. The lights are there, but they're programmed not to come on until there's movement, until they detect movement. And then the power is unleashed and the lights come on. You know, it seems God's word has been programmed that way, doesn't it? God has programmed his word that it's waiting for action for the power to be unleashed. The power is there. The lights are there. The power is there. It's an unbelievable power. But it doesn't just happen in your life unless you obey it. Unless you act on it. Think about it. Moses, stretch out your staff. And then the Red Sea parts. Joshua, tell the priest to step into the Jordan. And then the waters will part. Mary, roll away the stone, and then Lazarus will come forth. God's word requires action in our part. And we see that in this story back in Matthew. The fool had the word of God, but there was no power because the fool doesn't act on it. And in our lives, boy, it just doesn't seem I'm living a life of victory. It doesn't seem I'm having the power of God in my life that I know from the info. Well, are you acting on it? Is it the first place you turn, or is it the 911 you call after you've tried everything else and nothing else seems to work? We need to always start first in every situation, every decision, with what does God say about it? Again, 2 Peter, I've given you everything pertaining to life and godliness through a true knowledge of Him. The other thing we can't do that I think a lot of us do at some point, Christians, we really like to have it both ways, don't we? We kind of like, we want Sandy Rock. You know, we want the Word of God. We want the truth of God. And we'll even take it to a situation that we're facing, but only after we've dipped it in human opinion. Dipped it and interpreted it in our cultural background or our family upbringing or some book on psychology that we've read. We want to dip God's word. We want the rock, but we want the sand too, right? It's kind of like any of you with kids, you ever have a hard time with your kids wanting to eat like fruits and vegetables? Especially like fruits are easy, right? They're sweet, they're delicious. But you ever have your kid like, I don't want an apple. Especially not if there's like a candy bar available. Maybe if there's nothing else, I'll try the apple. But if there's anything else, I'm going to have the candy bar. You know, like maybe you have that kid that refuses to eat an apple, right? And you could tell him everything. Hey, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. There's a lot of nutritional value. I don't want you to eat the candy. I want you to eat the apple. It's going to be good for you. Kid goes to school. First thing they do, try to trade the apple for a candy bar at the lunchroom. Take that same kid to the candy store and show him that same apple, but after it's been dipped in caramel, liquid sugar. All of a sudden, the kid is all for the apple. The kid wants the apple now, right? Because it's been dipped in liquid sugar. It's now lost all of its nutritional value. It's the same way when applying the Word of God in our lives. There's no need to mix this, to dip this in anything else. It is truth, pure, inerrant truth in our lives. It doesn't need another book to support it. It doesn't need any other opinions to support it. It is truth. We need to turn first to it and be careful not to dip it first in human opinion. Liquid sugar, opinions of our friends, whatever it may be. And then here's where the story gets interesting, right? Now we get to the part of the story where the storm comes. So we have these two contrasting individuals. One with the house on a foundation of rock and one on a foundation of sand. And everything looks fine on both houses. Both houses do fine when it's not raining. You have no idea which one is the wise and which one is the fool when it's not raining. Then it starts raining and the storm reveals what the foundation is. And this is important for us to understand that God's purpose for storms in our life, the storms that God sends into our lives are very important because it reveals to us our character, our foundation. Doesn't reveal it to God. God already knows. The storms that God sends into our lives reveals our foundations, our character. Because everything looks fine until it's raining. Everything looks great in your marriage until a storm comes. Everything looks great with your kids until a storm comes. Everything looks great in the church until a storm comes. Everything looks fine in a nation until a storm comes. The storm reveals the foundations and gives us the opportunity not to complain about the storm and whine about, woe is me, God, how could you send this storm? But it gives us the opportunity to shore up our foundations. Maybe the storm reveals a weakness in our foundation. a weakness in our life, a place where we put everything else first in our decision making and God last. The best thing is to shore up the foundation beforehand. But God gives us opportunities to shore up the foundation during and especially after the storms that come our way. The storms reveal character. And it's interesting when you read this story, it says the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and slammed against the house. Now, what does that sound like to you? We kind of have different levels of storms, right? Like, hey, it's a gentle rain, my house is fine. It's a slightly harder rain, my house is fine. Boy, it rained pretty hard for an hour, and now half of my foundation is washed away by my house. This isn't even that. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew. What does that say? That's a hurricane, isn't it? That's hurricane season. Winds blowing houses over? That's hurricane season. Hurricanes come. You feel like in our world today, does it feel like we're in a hurricane, or at least a hurricane is coming? The craziness, the rains, the floods, the winds, we're in a hurricane. And I think God wants the church to shore up their foundations. God wants us in our lives to shore up our foundations. To learn not to turn to everywhere else. Don't ask CNN. Don't ask Fox News. Don't ask Google. Don't ask anybody. Don't ask a clinical psychologist. Don't ask a school teacher. Don't ask a doctor. Seek first the Word of God. And you know what? Where other opinions conform to the Word of God, great. But where they differ from the Word of God, There's two types of answers in this world, right? There's God's answers, and there's everyone else's answers. And guess what? Everyone else is wrong. Maybe we learn to eat the meat and spit out the bones. Does that translate? Where any of those things conform with what God's Word says, where your upbringing or your culture or the opinions of your friends or your family, where those things conform with the Word of God, great. But don't try to alter the Word of God to conform to the world. And don't try to dip the Word of God to try to make it a candy apple and then think that you're going to get any kind of life-changing power out of it. It'll only give you a stomach ache. I remember when I was young, I'm sure a lot of you guys got these very popular toys. Did you ever get one of those blow-up punching bags? We got one from Malachi and Simeon where they were young. You know, you blow it up. And mine, it seemed like they always have a clown face on it. I don't know why we're trained to hate clowns so much, but you know, it's weighted on the bottom, it's got the clown face, and you're a little kid and you just wallop that thing, right? And as soon as you hit it, it's bam, 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 bam. You wallop it again, same thing, bam, 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 bang. You kick it. And bam, 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 bing. Watching Malachi and Simeon, they were little. They'd pick it up and throw it. And that thing would go in the air and land and bam, 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 bing. You could hit that thing as hard as you want, over and over, same thing. Bam, 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 bam. Why? Because it had that important weight at the base, right? It had that foundation that no matter what hit it, when it was done, it was going to be standing upright. In our lives, you know what? When the storms come and wallop us, maybe there's a bam, 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 and you feel that in your life, don't you? You ever felt that way in your life? My life feels like bam, 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 bam. Maybe the devil comes and just wallops you. You know what? If you're following Jesus, the devil is going to come try to just give you all he's got. If you don't care about Jesus, the devil's going to ignore you and let you destroy yourself. But if you're following Jesus, the devil's going to come, the storms are going to come, they're going to give you all they got, and you're going to be in that place where you're just, my life, bam, 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 bam. Do we have a foundation where we go bam, 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 bam? It's a good parable, isn't it? And it's a good way for us to focus on the necessity to shore up our foundations. Amen? Lord, we thank you again for the power in your word, Lord. Thank you for all that you try to teach us, Lord. That we're not left to just figure this out on our own. You've given us all that we need for a proper foundation. You've given us all that we need for life and godliness, Lord. You've given us all that we need to be able to withstand the attacks, to withstand the storm. The storms will come, Lord. God, let the storms we face in our life, let the storms we face in our church reveal a strong foundation. And Lord, where there are weaknesses in our foundation, God, give us the insight and the wisdom and the power to act on your word and shore up the foundations, Lord. We want to be a church that serves you, that glorifies you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.